I want to refer to وَأَنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ And definitely our army are among the victorious. The winners. The army of Allah. جُنْدَنَا أو حزب الله Allah in different verses. وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهِ يُحَقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعُ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ Allah will prove his word. And he will cut the roots of the infidels and unbelievers.
All right.
This is another verse. So there are all promises of Allah.
All right, Dr. Alevi, we would want to discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Ali Alavi and we're discussing about Mahdavi utopia. And we proved the concept in some of the verses of the Holy Quran wherein justice is promised, the time is promised, which has not yet come, the things are discussed which have not yet come, and they definitely are going to happen in future. Yes, Doctor.
Thank you very much. Actually, we have been reciting some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
Yes. That
there is no lies and mistakes in the verses of the Holy Quran because
True.
The book of Allah has not been distorted and there is no distortion in it at all.
Yes.
And the next verse that I'm going to refer to, it says that فَأَنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ The party of God are the ones who are the winners, are the victorious, and those are the ones that who will overcome. The next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَ عَلَى الدِّينَ كُلَّهِ That he is the one who has sent his prophet with a right religion for the guidance of the people to overcome all the religions of the world and give him mastery over the whole world. So it comes, whatever is coming, it's from the last prophet, that is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it comes from that lineage.
Yeah.
So these, there were some actually verses of the Holy Quran that I could mention here, but I actually omitted lots of other verses that we could talk and actually discuss here and this show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that it will happen. It will come definitely.
All right.
Whether we want it or not, it will come definitely. Now, I want to have a short, quick look at the narrations that
True.
Actually refer
that
to.
Interpret the verses, basically.
Exactly.
Okay.
The first was that actually was interpreted by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam actually wants to sometimes mentions when Nurida and Namunna ala ladina fil ard. Before that, he says that the world is like a camel that doesn't give the milk to the milker, but it keeps it for its baby.
Yeah.
So it will refer to us when Nurida and Namunna ala ladina fil ard. That is, it will be inherited by us. It will be inherited by the righteous ones.
All right.
This is the end of the world. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says. Again, another hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if there is only one day left from the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise up a man from my family to fill in the earth with justice.
True.
Just as it was filled with injustice.
Injustice before.
Yeah. We have another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that says Allah will give us a government that our followers and companions will become happy with it. Those who actually believe in the promises of God and our words.
Okay.
They will be happy with that. And a person whose work is piety and morality and he is abiding himself to piety and morality is awaiting such a day. So
All
this
right.
is... Again, another hadith
from Imam Sadiq
alayhi salam. So we see, based on the Quranic verses and the hadith and narrations, the future of the world is quite luminous
clear,
let's say brightening. It brings hope for us.
Exactly.
Though it is quite dark and, let's say, we're very tough to tolerate.
Yeah.
But we are still sitting for, and let's say, we're working, inshallah, for that brightening day to come. And we are waiting for, let's say, an infallible leader to come and actually implement the rules and laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth and spread the justice in the whole world. As inshallah, I will tell you inshallah in next session, Imam is a manifestation of adl and justice.
All right.
And he is the one who is going to remove the oppression from the earth.
The way we have injustice.
And all the, exactly. And all the different classes of the society will be removed and all the tyrants and let's say the arrogance of the world will actually be removed from the scene of the earth. And whatever is going to be left is justice.
That's so hopeful. And that's something that gives hope to the hopeless, that gives peace to the heart, and that gives so much actually happiness to the believers. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. We end our session with this dua. Allahumma ajjal li waliyika al-faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our noble Imam. Thank you so much for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Midstream.
Whatever the identity of those behind the Al-Quds operation, we find that the events of the last week came to dispel the confusion that took place recently about the status of the Palestinian resistance in the West Bank. The double operation of occupied Al-Quds, the first of its kind since 2011, hurt the Zionists and got engraved in their consciousness, just as it warmed the hearts of native Palestinians suffering under brutal occupation. It also honored every Arab and indeed every soul that is free from subordination dipped in humiliation. The double operation, which occurred at two bus stations in Al-Quds about 15 minutes apart, confirmed that there is no place for the Zionists to live in security in the land they illegally occupy, since from every corner they will be targeted by the resistance in ways that may not have yet crossed the mind of the occupiers, who have become helpless in front of the creativity of the courageous people of Palestine. Last week's Al-Quds double operation carried many magnitudes, starting with the manufacture of the actual explosives, which means owning knowledge and ability, in addition to implementation, which means overcoming the occupation's security difficulties. All these factors frustrated the Zionist government and put it in a confused position, unable to do anything. The ultra-Zionists, who are preparing to take over the helm of power after the recent elections, hinted at the option of invading the occupied West Bank. Well, what more can the warden do to fortify his big prison? This warden is helpless in front of the spirit of resistance, which experience from Palestine to Lebanon has proven that it is indeed the spirit that fights, achieving victory and snatching freedom. It is untainted accumulation of resistance work, in quantity and quality, with rising levels of its effective and throbbing movements against both the occupation forces and its illegal colonial settlers, from the folds of the West Bank and its three corners, Jenin, Nablus, and Al-Khalil, into the holy city of Al-Quds, so that the earth explodes with anger under the feet of the temporary entity that began to recall the sore days of the Intifada. Such are qualitative blows in which the resistance in its new form between the West Bank, Al-Quds, and the occupied territories is determined to deliver its appropriate strength to whoever is concerned from the new Zionist coalition that sets settlement expansion projects as its top priority. And so the message was delivered, meaning that the strategy produced by the temporary entities Knesset holding the most dangerous policies of extremism cannot work in the face of the determination of the native people of Palestine, who perfectly know that this world is a word that can only understand force. So how about a force armed with the mother of all rights, the right to liberate Palestine from the river to the sea. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The Israelis are paranoid from the return of the resistance bombings, which had been absent for more than 15 years, but returned to occupied Al-Quds last Wednesday with the implementation of the Al-Quds operation. For many years, Palestinians attacked Israeli occupation forces targets with stabbing, run over, sometimes shootings, and stone throwing operations in response to the Israeli occupation aggressions and human rights violations. But the most effective of all to this moment was the scenes at the bombing sites of the bus stations in the heart of the occupied commercial centers where illegal colonial settlers roam, terrorizing native Palestinians. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Dr. Omar Nashabi, analyst in criminal justice and human rights. Thank you very much for being with us, Dr. Nashabi. Now, the current atmosphere is very tense. The extremist right-wing Zionist voices are rising, and there are also Palestinians calling to escalate operations against the occupation. And this is reflected in the political atmosphere in general. What do you think the effect of such resistance operations, the like of Al-Quds operation, will be on the security of the Zionist forces and the morality of the illegal colonial settlers?
Yes. Well, let's first put things in context. The Israelis have been building and expanding settlements, disregarding any calls to stop this because it's a violation of international law. The expansionist nature of Zionism has been, ongoing. I mean, the European Union, the United Nations have put pressure on the Israelis to stop and to limit their expansion and limit the illegal settlements in the West Bank, but this did not compel the Israelis to stop. The Palestinians are left with no other choice but to continue their armed struggle, their resistance against Israeli continuous violation of international law and of the basic rights of the Palestinian people. This resistance is a clear message. The recent operations are a clear message that there will be no stability, there will be no peace, no stability as the Israelis continue to build these settlements. And the effect is huge because the effect is that no matter, I mean, this has been going on for so many years, and it will go on for the future, the foreseen future. The Palestinian people will continue to resist this Israeli violent aggression against them and against their basic rights. And that's creating a lot of instability also inside among the Zionists themselves, who are confused on how to react. They want to react violently, but they know that if they react violently, this will not lead to any good outcome for them. This will not stop the resistance. The resistance is going to continue, and it's getting stronger and stronger.
Well, this matter is not considered a huge development only because the operation took place in occupied Al-Quds Square, but also because the operation was carried out with explosive devices detonated from a distance or probably using a stopwatch. This has several implications. I mean, the most important of which is that the resistance in the West Bank now seemingly has the technical and practical capabilities to manufacture such explosive devices. And we've seen how the Lion's Den and other factions of resistance are now just popping up all across the West Bank to resist the occupation. How do you think this development will play out in the event that the Israelis decide to retaliate against the West Bank with a probable incursion?
Well, as I said earlier, I mean, the Palestinians have been resisting Israeli violations and Israeli aggression for so many years. So they accumulated experience, they accumulated know-how. They have developed their skills, and they are getting support from nations who support the resistance. I mean, and parties who support the resistance across the border. Now, the intelligence has been developed. Of course, it's not just technology; it's intelligence capacity. It's not just the technology of actually, starting an explosive device from a distance. It's also the intelligence for gathering sufficient information to choose the target, to see where, how to target. And also, I think the explosive material is also becoming more efficient. And this is a very, very interesting development, especially inside the West Bank. And, you know, and inside the West Bank, there are so many various and different factions among the Palestinians. They are working together. So this is also creating an internal unity among the Palestinians to be able to achieve these operations. And lastly, also the Palestinians have developed this knowledge of how the Israelis function and how they actually gather information about the resistance, and they're able to block them. So this accumulation of experience and knowledge is making the resistance more efficient and actually is targeting more accurately the objectives among the Zionists. And the last operation showed this, and there are hopefully in the future the Palestinian people will continue with these operations and will show even more advanced skills.
What was very interesting was that they were capable of actually maneuvering around the security perimeter of the Zionist entity, especially in a city like the occupied Al-Quds, where bickering has been forever over whether it is the capital of Palestine or not. Well, we know it is, but the Zionist entity doesn't accept that. How do you think that the security apparatus of the Zionist entity will deal with this breach?
Well, I think they are confused. I don't think that the Israeli security apparatus is being able to handle this situation. They are going through a lot of internal tensions. They don't know how to react. On one hand, there is a current inside among the Israeli enemy that calls for a kind of appeasement and a kind of naturalization of relations with some Gulf countries and Arab countries. On the other side, they are becoming more aggressive. They are lost on how to actually create a balance between these two lines of policy. And that's creating a lot of confusion among the Israelis themselves, whereas the solution is very simple, is to give the Palestinians their basic rights, as the UN and the European Union have been actually saying for so many years. Stop the settlements. The settlements are continue to grow in the West Bank, and that is something that is creating a lot of tension and will create more violence and more instability in the future.
We did hear that the enemy's security assessment have been conflicting about have been issuing conflicting reports about the responsibility of those behind the Al-Quds operation. We had, according to Zionist Channel 7 website, some security assessments indicate that a man from Al-Quds brigades funded by Hamas is responsible. And then we heard from Yari'ot Ahranot, newspaper reported that whoever carried out the bombings acted without external guidance, meaning that he is actually from within the West Bank. Does it make any difference if the West Bank's lines then were behind it, or maybe the resistance factions in Gaza? What's the difference?
Well, it makes a difference, but in both cases, it's bad news for the Israelis. I mean, if this man has been acting alone, I mean, he's more mysterious, he's more unpredictable, more difficult to track, spontaneous, and therefore that cannot be beaten easily, especially for an intelligence apparatus. If that man has been supported by an organization, that shows that how the organizational skills have developed. That means there is a collective kind of an planning, and this is also very bad news for the Israelis. In both cases, this shows that the resistance is ongoing and that there's nothing that will be able to stop it. Israel, that has some of the most advanced technologies in the world, is not able to stop a people asking for their basic rights. And if they're not going to get their basic rights in peaceful ways, they will get it with armed resistance, as the UN Charter, in fact, protects the people who actually struggle for their rights.
For that matter, I do have a solution for the Zionists. Just beat it, get out of Palestine,
exactly.
Liberate Palestine from the river to the sea. I want to thank you very much, Dr. Omar Nashabi, analyst in criminal justice and human rights, for being with us and sharing your insights about the Al-Quds operation. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking how Kurdish separatists in Syria and Iraq are under fire.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, the Iranian and Russian positions on the renewed Turkish threat of ground military operations in Syria show a kind of softness that can be explained by a number of new circumstances, which made the three guarantors of the Astana talks intersect in their hostility to the Kurdish separatist forces in northern Syria. This softer approach by Iran and Russia was not until months ago, as it is today, when the Russians and Iranians recorded firmness regarding any Turkish operation of the above-mentioned type. In light of the semi-acceptance of Moscow and Tehran to the Turkish arguments and the trio contacts entering the stage of talking about the limits of the incursion and the political costs required to meet it, Kurdish separatists under fire in this following report.
Under the surface of the calm that the Syrian battlefield experienced throughout the previous months, many pressuring factors were working on more than one active site of the Astana talks, some of which seem to have reached the moment of explosion today. This applies, for example, to the air attacks carried out by Turkey against the Syrian Democratic Forces in northern Syria under the title of Operation Claw Sword, and hinting at the approaching moment of the ground operation during which the Turkish army will control more bordering Syrian land. This step has always been a point of discussion throughout the past period, especially in the Astana round of talks held last June and then again last week on November 23, which took place 2 days before the Turkish bombing of the SDF sites in full view of the Russian and American forces deployed in the region. And while Russia is still on its declared position rejecting the Turkish ground move, with the emergence of noticeable changes in the field in terms of allowing Turkish planes to penetrate Russian airspace inside Syria, Iran these days is showing greater understanding of this move. For Russia, the Russian-Turkish cooperation has reached its climax in recent months with the intensification of the Russian special operation in Ukraine, as Russia realizes that Turkey today is one of its main crossings to the world in light of the ongoing Western blockade on the former. As for Iran, which is dealing today with Western-instigated internal unrest, it accuses the Kurdish opposition party stationed in the Kurdistan region of northern Iraq of being responsible for sending, training, and equipping armed groups to carry out terrorist acts on Iran's soil. Iran responded quickly to this threat by targeting the sites of these parties, also hinting at the possibility of launching a ground military operation to remove them from its borders with Iraq. Hence, Turkish diplomats argue in front of their Iranian counterparts in the context of the formation of the new Iranian position towards the armed Kurdish parties, comparing it with the previous and current Turkish position, to say that their country's past and expected military operations in Syria are legitimate and justified. Met by this argument, Iranian officials show understanding of Turkish security concerns, but they did urge their Turkish counterparts to cooperate with the Syrian government to ensure the deployment of the Syrian army on the borders between the two countries in order to prevent Kurdish military operations inside Turkish territory. This is exactly what Tehran sought with Baghdad, the first fruits of which were evident in the Iraqi government's announcement of the deployment of its forces on the borders between Iran and the Iraqi Kurdistan region. Thus, it appears that the interest of the three guarantor countries of the Astana talks converges with hostility to the Kurdish separatist forces in northern Syria.
Now, to discuss this issue with us from Atlanta, Georgia, is Mr. Aqil Hananu, political commentator. Thank you very much for being with us, Mr. Aqil. Now, what made the three guarantors of the Astana talks intersect in their hostility to the Kurdish separatist forces in northern Syria?
I think this is the beginning of the end for the hostility going on in Syria. I think this is a message to the American more than the Kurds. The Kurds are tools used by the American. We never heard about the American caring about the Kurds or Syria or anybody before now. And the continuous support of the American to the Kurds for their aggression, for their stealing of the oils and the weeds of Syria. And then now the accusation of the bombing in Istanbul caused all this. At the same time, in Iran, the Kurds in Iran also start moving, trying to repeat the story of Syria, which consolidated the three alliance between Turkey, Iran, and Russia. And I guarantee you, what's going on in the northern part of Syria right now, it's happening with the complete approval of the Syrian government. Because at one point, the Turks asked the Syrian Arab Army to control the Kurds, and the Syrian government refused to participate in any war over there as long as the occupation forces of Turkey remain in there. So that forced the hand of Turkey to come and clear the area and as a sign of beginning to go to normalization between Syria and Turkey.
Well, Msaqil, under the surface of the calm that the Syrian battlefield has experienced, especially throughout the previous months, many pressure factors were working on more than one active party in the file of the Kurdish separatists, some of which seem to have reached a moment of explosion, as you mentioned when you started. However, wouldn't that just allow a reignition of dormant terrorist organizations in Syria, like, for example, al-Nusra or Daesh, in the event that Turkey actually gets inside of the Syrian territory?
Well, the Turkish are already inside the Syrian territories, and the Turkish are part of the protectors of Daesh and Nusra. Daesh and al-Nusra, they are not independent organization where they could move as they wish. They wait for instruction, and they act on those instructions from their masters. So I don't think there will be any movement from Daesh or al-Nusra at this time, because the Turkish don't want to create another battle. They want to finish from the Kurd separatists in Syria, and then they will focus on al-Nusra and Daesh, and that battle is coming. It's not something is going to be put off for a long time. Once the Kurds get contained, the next target will be Idlib, where al-Nusra is based.
But what's the guarantee that the Kurds will be contained? I mean, we all watched 2 weeks ago the Istiklal bombing in the heart of Istanbul, and we still don't have answers if actually the Kurds had a hand in it or not. But what is the guarantee for Turkey that the Kurds of Syria will be contained?
Well, that's the guarantee. It's going to come from the United States. When you cut off the supply and the support of the American to the Kurds, they have no way but to go back to the bases and try to consolidate whatever problem they have with the Syrian government. I mean, the Russian has suggested that the Syrian army protect the border and for the Kurds to withdraw. But the Kurds refuse, and that's also according to the instruction they received from the American. So we are waiting to see, and I think those people are not going to be settled with peace negotiation, because any peace negotiation with them will give them legitimacy, which they should not have, because they do not have it. So the guarantee is going to come from their master, mm-hmm. and what I see with the American are trying to position themselves to clear the area in the Middle East from any hostility so they could focus on China and Russia.
Well, we did see that Russia is still on its declared position, rejecting any Turkish incursion into Syria. But we did see some noticeable changes. For example, the Russians are now allowing the Turks to use the airspace that they protect over Syrian territory. And we did see also Iran these days showing greater understanding of any possible incursion by the Turks. Might we see a joint Turkish-Iranian attack against Kurdish pockets, both in northern Iraq and in northern Syria?
In Iraq, for Iran, I do anticipate some kind of movement, unless the Iraqi government comes and control the area there. But I do not anticipate to see any Iranian armed forces in Syria. Syrian army are capable, and the Syrian army has the same goal as the allies, Russia and Iran, in Syria. And the incursion of the Turkish into the space protected by Russia has been approved by the Syrian government for the goal of that intervention to end the separatist Kurds' presence in the northern part. So I don't see any military presence of the Iranian in Syria, be it airspace or ground.
Well, in less than a minute, can you tell me what the position of the Syrian government will be from all of that we mentioned?
Well, the Syrian government wants to liberate all its property and land. And that's the goal. Who does it doesn't matter. But whoever left standing after this, the Syrian army will take care of it. We will spread our authority over all the Syrian land. And listen, before all this Arab Spring or the revolution, democracy, none of Turkey or Iran had any problem with any Kurds or anybody, because the Syrian army was controlling their land. The Iraqi army was controlling their land. But when the American came with the presenting democracy and freedom as they see it into this part of the world, chaos erupted, and here we are now.
Well, I want to thank you very much, Mr. Aqil Hanan, a political commentator, joining us from Atlanta, Georgia, to talk about how the separatist Kurds, both in Syria and Iraq, will see the end of these days to come, especially at the beginning of next year. Thank you very much for being with us, and thank you for being always part of our reports of telling the truth. Sanction us no matter how you see possible. We will never cease telling the truth. I'll see you again next week. Salam alaikum.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer, Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
عمل به دین کار سختی نیست. امام رضا علیه السلام فرمود اگر کسی موقع آب خوردن یاد جدم حسین بیفته کان کمن.
Practicing the religion of Allah is not a difficult task. Imam Rida alayhi salam stated, if someone, when drinking the glass of water, recalls my forefather, Imam al-Hussein, he or she is like the companion of Imam al-Hussein, who was martyred on the desert of Karbala. This sentence of Imam Rida means that such a person is in the camp of Imam al-Hussein. This remembrance of Imam al-Hussein is not a difficult task. Once, an Arab came to Prophet Muhammad in the mosque and asked the Prophet of Allah to teach him the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet asked one of his learned companions to teach the Arab man the Quran. After a while, the companion of the Prophet came to him and said, "The Arab man whom you ordered me to teach the Quran was lazy and left the teaching session soon. Prophet Muhammad asked, "What happened?" The companion said, "I started teaching him the Holy Quran by reciting a short surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Zalzala."
رسیدم به آیه آخری که فمن یعمل مثقال ذره خیرا یره و من یعمل مثقال ذره شرا یره. اگر کسی بنده
When I reach the last verses of this surah, he says, "So whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it." The Arab man stopped me from further teaching and asked, "Was what you read the verse of the Holy Quran?" And my response was positive. Upon hearing this, the Arab man said, "If what you recited to me was the ayah of the Holy Quran, that would be sufficient for me." And then he left. I think he was very much lazy. Upon hearing this, the Holy Prophet told his companion, "He left you while he became knowledgeable." From this story, we understand that upon hearing only one ayah of the Holy Quran, a person can reach the deep recognition of Allah. As the Holy Prophet stated, that simple Arab man got the gist of religion of Allah and left. Thus, practicing the religion and reaching the proximity of Allah is not a difficult task. Sometimes it only needs a pure intention and thoughts. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanallah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Nine months into the Russia-Ukraine crisis, the West's fundamental unpreparedness has set off a mad scramble to supply Ukraine with what it needs while also replenishing NATO stockpiles. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted a major reason Ukraine can hold out in the ongoing conflict with Russia until today is the continuous assistance from NATO. However, NATO officials in recent days acknowledged that the bloc's European members are undergoing difficulties in aiding Ukraine. Can such a circumstance help the Ukraine crisis usher the dawn of peace talks? In an interview with the German newspaper Welt am Sonntag, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg admitted that Western countries' military and financial support to Kyiv are costing their societies dearly. Rising food and energy bills mean hard times for many households in Europe, he said. However, European countries should continue to provide Kyiv with military supplies despite the price, because the best way to maintain peace is to support Ukraine, he claimed. Similarly, an article in the New York Times wrote, U.S. and NATO scramble to arm Ukraine and refill their own arsenals. Cited a NATO official who said that in terms of providing weaponry to Ukraine, smaller countries have exhausted their potential, with 20 of its 30 members pretty tapped out. But the remaining 10 can still provide more, he suggested, especially larger allies. Despite in rhetoric NATO keeping in step with U.S. towards supplying aid to Ukraine, NATO member states, especially those in Europe, are displaying signs of exhaustion. European countries are indeed the most affected by Russia-Ukraine crisis, and they have paid a huge price for providing help to Ukraine, not only consuming their existing armaments, but also suffering from rocketing energy bills and decades-high inflation. In many European countries, public support for continuing aid to Ukraine is fragile. Judging from Europe's predicament today, it is hard for NATO's European members to sustain aid to Ukraine. As for the U.S., which leads the bloc in the aftermath of the midterm election, with the Republicans taking control of the House of Representatives, Washington's incentive in offering aid to Ukraine will be remarkably reduced. It is believed that NATO officials, Stoltenberg in particular, will soon encounter mounting piles of pressure. Even though he urged European countries to continue to provide supplies to Ukraine, judging from the actual situation of European countries, if they continue, it will be an unbearable burden for themselves. Such assistance is certainly not sustainable. Lu Jiang, an expert on U.S. studies and a research fellow at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, told the Global Times. Not only Ukraine, but also Europe will be facing a very difficult and challenging winter. Leaders of European countries do not want to see these problems persist, as it will hold them back in gaining more support in elections. As a result, NATO's sharp drop in aiding Ukraine is a likely scenario, with supplies keeping only at a symbolic level. Subsequently, NATO or European countries may start negotiations with Russia in a bid to appease the crisis and make the people of Ukraine and Europe return to a relatively normal life, noted Liu. The likeliness of peace negotiations with Russia depends on how NATO member states negotiate with the U.S. French President Emmanuel Macron may also discuss the issue with his U.S. counterpart Joe Biden during his visit to the U.S. this week. As NATO is a military group dominated by Washington, the rhetoric of NATO officials actually represents more of Washington's interest. NATO officials warned in calling for European states to continue aid to Ukraine, despite their difficulties, may further widen the divide between the US and Europe. The contradiction between the US and Europe has become prominent. European countries are disappointed with the US in selling energy to them at a skyrocketing prices against the backdrop of the energy crisis. And Washington's Inflation Reduction Act has severely impaired Europe's interest. Some politicians in Europe have already seen clearly that the US hopes to drag down Russia, weaken Europe, and strengthen the dependence of Europe on the US so as to maintain its hegemony in Europe by taking advantage of the Ukraine crisis, which is actually sacrificing the interests of allies. This will trigger European countries to have a better understanding that the US is unreliable and will reduce the cohesion within the NATO. Meanwhile, Foreign Policy wrote, Ukraine's appetite for weapons is straining Western stockpiles. According to Foreign Policy, as the war in Ukraine shows little sign of abating, Kiev's Western partners are grappling with how to maintain a supply of arms and ammunition to Ukraine, which have proven decisive on the battlefield, without letting their stockpiles dwindle to the point that it could jeopardize their own readiness levels. I think everyone is now sufficiently worried, said a NATO official who spoke on condition of anonymity, adding that allies had called on Western defense contractors to ramp up production in the wake of the war, adding, the relevance of stockpiling is back. NATO is now discussing how to support members if their stockpiles fall below the levels needed to meet their defense obligations under the North Atlantic Treaty, the official said. Although decisions around military aid to Ukraine fall to individual members of the alliance, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has repeatedly spoken out about the need for continued assistance to Ukraine.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very important question. And that question is this. We know in the Holy Quran that the Holy Quran recounts and relates for us the story of Hazrat Ibrahim. When Hazrat Ibrahim was a youth, he was living amongst polytheists, amongst idol worshippers, and in one case, what he did in order to kind of guide these idol worshippers to the realization that the worship of idols is meaningless, what he did is he broke certain idols, and then he put the axe which he broke the idols with around the neck of the biggest idol there, and when these people came, he said that I didn't break them, the idols broke them, right? Why couldn't they prevent, if they are really gods, why couldn't they prevent themselves from being destroyed? So somebody might ask and might you know, argue in the following way. He might say that we Shias, we believe that the Imams, alayhi salam, you know, they have God-given power. They are alive. They have God-given power, supernatural powers. And, you know, at the same time, right, their graves were destroyed, you know, by certain individuals. Right. So somebody might say that, well, if these Imams, alayhi salam, really did have this power, then why couldn't they prevent, you know, their graves from being destroyed? You know, this is something similar to what the way in which Hazrat Ibrahim argued. So this is the question here. And this shows that, this person would say, that this shows that these beings, these people, they don't really have this power. First of all, in order to answer this question, we can say that the belief of the people of the nation of Abraham, they were, there was different from the belief of the Shias with respect to, their belief with respect to these idols is different from the belief of the Shias with respect to their Imams, alayhi wasalam. These people, they believed that these idols were actually God. But these Shias, they don't believe that these Imams are God. Rather, they believe that they are God's creatures, and that they are special creatures of God. God has given them these powers, it's true. But not that they are, in fact, God. And therefore, the power that God has given them is conditioned. Right? It's not absolute in the way that the power of a God would be absolute. And also, the destruction of these idols is different from the destruction of the graves of the A'imma alayhi salam. The destruction of the graves of the A'imma is different from, is not the destruction of the A'imma alayhi salam, right? The destruction of the idols was actually the destruction of the idols themselves, right? The destruction of the graves of the A'imma alayhi salam is destruction of a symbol of their existence, right? Actually, it kind of, in fact, reinforces, you know, their superiority, reinforces their superiority. It actually affirms their mazlumiyat. It reinforces their fact that they were oppressed in their lives and in after their deaths, right? So it's wrong to kind of compare these two events with one another. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the destruction of the graves of the A'imma. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.